You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org. I want you to raise your hand if you have ever asked for a miracle from God. Who in here is like, man, I've asked for a miracle, whether big or small, whether it's a, hey, I haven't studied and I need to ace this test, and that's going to be a miracle for me to pass. Or if it's a, man, a family member of mine is really sick and Lord, I just need you to heal him. They're telling me there's no way he or she can be healed and I need that. Okay. So it looks like a lot of hands went up. Man, I'm with you. I remember growing up, there are so many situations in my life where I would ask for a miracle. The biggest one was, Lord, help me grow to 6'7". That didn't happen. And here I am at 5'8". And that's the story of how that happened. Sometimes the Lord humbles you. He's like, don't ask for that. So I'll just make you really short. No, I'm just kidding. But man, there's other things in my life that I remember, like one of them was my parents getting divorced. I remember in that moment when they were telling me and my brother that, I remember thinking, Lord, fix this miraculously somehow. Let us walk out of this conversation and act like this conversation didn't happen and instead bring them back together. Man, there's so many instances I can think through my life where I've asked God for a miracle. And sometimes it just doesn't happen, right? Like I can stand here to, you know, I joke about being 5'8", but obviously that didn't happen. And my parents sadly are not together. They're still divorced, right? So sometimes we ask for miracles, and you've probably all experienced this where you asked for something and it just didn't happen. And in those moments, it's very easy for our hearts to be filled with doubt. So it's very easy for our hearts to be filled with doubt against God, against his promises, against what he's said. And sometimes even if we're honest, sometimes we ask questions or we're asked for miracles to almost test God to see if he's real. I don't know if you've ever done that of, man, I want you to do this so that I have proof that you're real. Because otherwise, man, I doubt that you're really there because it usually feels like you're not. Has anybody ever felt like that before? Right? And maybe you've asked these kind of lead-in questions. And whether we'd admit it or not, what that really is that is us struggling with doubt. Doubting God again for who he is, what he has said he's done, and even doubting our faith if it's worth it even. And so tonight, man, we're going to look at doubt, and what we're going to see is that his grace is greater than our doubts. His grace, and by his, we mean obviously Jesus and God's grace is so much greater than our doubts. And what we're going to see it in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, there's one under your chair if you didn't bring one. Man, I see some people with notepads. We do have notepads in the back. If you're like, man, I want to take some notes tonight, man, we'd say that's a really good thing to do. So if that's you, go ahead and just slip up a hand and we'll bring you one. One of our leaders will grab that for you and bring it to you. Okay, we're going to be in the book of Mark. As you're flipping there, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Mark. So the book of Mark is one of the gospels. What the gospel is basically the life, the teaching, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The author is, his name is Mark. It's kind of funny. It's actually John Mark, but we call him Mark. So you'll never need to know that information ever again. But it's the book of Mark. And what's cool about this book is that it was written to what most believe were the Gentiles. So what you had in the day was you had the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Christian faith that we call it started out only for the Jews. And so this is Mark writing to the Gentiles, to the people that were once not a part of the covenant, not a part of the faith that we're allowed in now. And he's writing to them saying, hey, this applies to you too. And so it's a really cool dynamic that he writes with, and you can kind of see it in his writing. We're going to be in Mark 9, so chapter 9. I don't know if I said the chapter. And it's really one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. I love this story. And what it is I'm going to kind of summarize it, then we're going to read some, then I'm going to summarize the end for you because there's a lot here. And so we're going to be... really, we're going to be in verses 14 all the way through 29. But really, I'm just going to summarize. So verses 14 through 18, basically what happens is Jesus is entering into this town. He's hanging out. And it says this man brings his son to Jesus. Before we go even to there, it also said that there were great crowds that were kind of accumulating around Jesus. So they're not alone, but actually a lot of people are coming to Jesus. Most of them are probably asking to be healed or for some type of miracle to take place on their behalf. And so they're all kind of going to get something from Jesus. And in this crowd comes a man with his son. And basically he comes up to them and he says, "My son is possessed. My son is possessed by a demon." And what he says is, I have shown him to your disciples, and they are unable to heal him." Before this, we know that Jesus has actually given his disciples powers to heal and to help some people. And so most likely, you know, you got Jesus, who's everybody's trying to get to heal, and then you've got his disciples who are kind of around doing some other healing. Which is, I mean, it's just incredible. Can you imagine? Like, we are called followers and disciples. Imagine if you were one of these disciples actually healing somebody on the account of Jesus. Man, that's so crazy. But what it said is, man, they brought him to the disciples and they were unable to do anything about it. And so they come to Jesus, and that's where we pick up, starting in verse 19. And it says this. It says, "And Jesus answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me.' And they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him," talking about the demon, "when it saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And the father said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to the father, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help me in my unbelief.'" The story continues, and what happens is Jesus heals the boy and he casts the demon out. And then his disciples come up to Jesus afterwards and they say, "How could we have not done anything about this? You gave us power to heal, but we could not heal this boy. What has happened?" And Jesus basically looks at him and says, "This is only something that I could have done. And the only way for this boy to have been healed is for you, if you would have prayed about it." Basically saying, if you would have talked to me about it, he would have been healed. Man, I love the bulk of this passage. Because Jesus says maybe one of the rudest comments that you're going to hear Jesus say, right? He looks to them and he says, "Oh, you faithless generation, how much longer am I going to have to put up with your faithlessness?" Now, I think in this moment, you know, Jesus is really just calling out his disciples, saying, "Man, if only you would have believed that I could have done this and come to me about it, this boy would have been healed and there would have been no problem." But they didn't. And so then Jesus looks to the man and the man looks at him and says, "If you can do anything about this, please do." And Jesus basically says, "If I can, man, I can. You've seen me heal after person after person. You've seen me take all these afflictions and ailments and put them to rest, but you're still asking if I can do this." And then he says, "To anyone who believes, it'll be done." And the father, in this moment, I believe, raises up one of the most honest prayers we have in Scripture. And one of the most honest prayers that, man, I look back to and I think about quite often. He says, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Lord, I believe that you can do this, but any doubts that I have, get rid of them. Help me overcome them. Lord, I believe, but I still lack. Help me believe even more. Help me have no doubts. Help me get rid of anything I have that makes me think that you can't do this." And I think we can learn a lot from this interaction. We can learn a lot from the father's honesty and his earnestness to have his son healed. And it's this: This is what really, if you walk out of the room, this is what I want you to walk away being able to say, I know this is true. And it's this: in your doubts, seek Jesus. In your doubts, seek Jesus. Man, there are so many different stories in this room. Man, nobody really knows what everybody else is going through, what everybody else is dealing with. But the truth is, and the fact probably is, that every one of you has something that you're struggling with doubt-wise. Something that you're struggling with that you just don't know if God can really do something about it. Or if he can, if he actually will. Maybe it's a sin struggle that you just continue to fall into over and over. And you're promised that if you come to Jesus, man, those things are going to, the temptation to do those things is going to subside or go away. And you're not seeing that in your life. And you're thinking, man, is it actually going to, can he actually make this temptation go away? Maybe it truly is like a miraculous thing that you see him do over and over. And you're like, why won't he do that for me? Why won't he do that for my family? I don't know what it is, but what we need to know and what we need to believe is true and what we need to act on is that in those doubts, whatever it is, big, small, or in between, we need to seek Jesus. And this is going to be very tough because the world could not disagree more. The world could not disagree more. The world says, man, if you doubt something, then what you need to do is turn away and look to something else to fix it. We call that the deconstruction movement. Many of you maybe have heard that term or you've actually experienced somebody going through it. Basically what it is this idea that, man, these Christians, what we believe is not true. And so what we must do is tear everything away and deconstruct our faith. And really what it all starts with is a seed of doubt. A seed of doubt that what we believe in is not true. That what we've been taught needs to be reformed. And 9 times out of 10, if somebody goes down the path of deconstruction, and it ends there. There is no reconstruction. You just walk away. And that's what the world is holding true. And that's not just for faith. Man, that's really for everything. Of saying the way that you were raised is wrong, the way that you were taught in school is wrong, whatever it is. It's this idea that if you doubt something, you should not press forward, but you should actually step back and turn away and look towards something else. A pastor once said this, and man, I hold it. I see it become more and true every day that I continue to stay on this earth. And it's this, that man, if you drift from God, you're never going to drift in the right direction. And what this means is, like, if you do not actively seek your faith, and this is so true in the midst of doubt, you're not going to go in the right direction. You're not going to go towards being more in line with God. You're not going to go into a better relationship with him. What's going to happen is you're going to take that step back. And you're going to process your doubt, if you will. And it's going to lead to drifting in the wrong direction, drifting towards selfishness, drifting towards the things that the world is going to say is better, that in the end, you're going to realize never was. Really was never worth it. What scripture tells us and what I'm here to tell you today is that in those moments of doubt, in those seasons of doubt, seek Jesus. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I think through statements like that and I go, well, that's awesome, but how do I do it? That's awesome just to say that I can look at you and say, hey, you're in a season of doubt, seek Jesus and it'll all be okay. Man, we could walk out of here and you'd be like, that's great, Nate, but you're not in my shoes. How do I do that? That's not just a thing that's just like, oh, I understand and I can walk it out. And so when thinking through how do I seek Jesus in a season of doubt, I thought through 4 things. The first thing is, man, how do I walk, how do I seek Jesus in a season of doubt? You have a foundation. You have a foundation. What I mean by that is you know the gospel through and through in your heart. in your heart is a key point. Because I think many of us probably grew up in church, probably grew up around the Christianese or the Christian lingo. I could probably ask any of you the gospel and you'd be able to recite it to me. And that's great. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's awesome. But that's not the same as knowing it in your heart. I heard it put it this way. Honey. As in like the actual tangible, tasty honey. There's two ways to know honey. There's knowing the chemical makeup of what makes honey, of like all the compounds that come together that make actual honey. And then there's knowing honey by its taste, by enjoying honey. That's the difference in knowing the gospel by its words versus knowing the gospel in your heart. And you can tell me all you want about the gospel, about how Jesus came and died for our sins. But if you don't know it in your heart, it's not going to change you. If you don't know it in your heart, it's really not going to do anything for you. So man, in a season of doubt, you must start having a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, you go into a season of doubt, it's just going to be that much harder to weather the storm and get to the other side and be a more faithful Christian. So have a foundation, know the gospel truly in your heart, enjoy what the gospel has for us, the peace and the joy. Have a foundation. Next, talk to God consistently. And consistently is such a key term. I think many of us would say that maybe our prayer life isn't a top priority, which is sad. I think I could even say from this stage that I need to have a better prayer life. I think it's funny that some of us, including myself, will talk about God of like, man, I just don't hear him. I just don't see him in my life. But when we respond to the question of, well, how often are you praying? Or what does your prayer look like? Prayer life look like? Many of us answer that question with, it's non-existent. Where I pray at mealtimes, or I pray before I go to bed, or if somebody gets hurt, I pray, or if I hear somebody's grandparent is sick, I pray. Man, that's awesome. That is not a consistent prayer life. And in a season of doubt, there's no one better to go to about it than God. Let me tell you, God is not sitting here hiding things from us and waiting for us to ask them. But I truly believe that it's very hard to feel distant from a God that we are consistently coming before and talking to. Think of it like my own father, of like, man, if I didn't text or call my dad, it would be very easy to feel distant from him. But if I'm calling him every day, talking to him constantly, he knows what's happening in my life from my mouth, and I know what's happening in his. And that relationship is going to be better than ever. Talk to him consistently. Thirdly, learn about God every day. Learn about God every single day. And if we're talking to him consistently, the other part of that is we need to be in our Bibles daily. We need to be in our Bibles daily. The truth is, most of your doubts, most of the things that you're thinking through that are hard to wrestle with, can be answered in Scripture. We just need to take the time to find it. We just need to take the time to go before him in Scripture. It's a beautiful thing that you literally have all you need to know about the God of the universe written out for you. Man, why wouldn't we take advantage of that? Why wouldn't we seek what he has for us? Similar to what we were talking about in prayer, man, it is so easy to doubt a God that you don't know. And I think, if we're honest, many of us don't know God. We know about what is preached about God. We know about what happens in our small groups when we read. but Monday through Saturday, and we're not doing anything to learn about the God that we are questioning or doubting, then may that not be you. May when you go through doubt, may it not be you who has to say, I really don't know what he has to say about this certain aspect, and I don't care. Man, we need to be learning about God daily. So in those moments of doubts, we know where we can turn. I love the idea of life verses, or kind of reserve verses, if you will. Basically what these are is, man, have some verses that you know you can turn to in things that you struggle with. Have some verses that you know the Bible talks about what I'm going through right now here. Memorize those. Have those in your tool belt. Have those in your heart so that you can, when you're experiencing those temptations or those doubts, you know where you can turn. And you know what the Word of God says about it. So men, have a foundation. Talk to God consistently. Learn about Him every day. And lastly, and probably most importantly that we don't really think about, man, ask those tough and awkward questions. I think many of us go through doubts and we go through them alone. And what you've maybe been taught or told is, man, if I doubt God or if I have a question about Him, I need to keep that to myself. Nobody can know that. I'm here to tell you, do the opposite. Man, ask those doubting questions. Ask those tough questions. Have that awkward conversation of saying, hey, I don't know where I am in my faith about this subject. Help me. What that takes, though, is, man, you need to have mature Christians in your life. This is a time for you to think about your friend groups. Now, who are you hanging out with? Are you able to, with a right heart, say, I can ask my friends about my doubting questions, and they're going to give me a good and faithful answer? Or would you say, they're the last people I would ask these questions to? Man, can I tell you, I love being on stage and talking to you for about 30 minutes. I love even more if you come and say, hey, Nate, I need to ask you a question about the Bible. Or I need to ask you a question about God. Or I need to ask you a question about faith. Hey, I'm struggling with this. How do I stop? Those are the questions I'd love to answer, because I'm here for you. And I'm not alone in that. And the rest of these adults in the room, we're here for you. We want to see you grow in your faith. And we know that you have doubting questions because we've had them, and or maybe even still have them too. And ask the tough and awkward questions. Do not avoid asking them, but seek an answer. Because I'll tell you, if you just continue to avoid them, at some point it's going to catch up with you, and it's going to be much worse than if you had cut it off when it started by just getting the answer. And as we kind of come to our time of close, I saw this quote that I from a book I read. It's a long one, but I'm gonna read it for you. It should be popping up on the screen. Look how long this quote is. Woo! And it says this: the deeper our faith, the more doubt we must endure. The deeper the hope, the more prone we are to despair. The deeper our love, the more pain its loss will bring. These are a few of the paradoxes we must hold as human beings. If we refuse to hold them in the hopes of living without doubt, despair, and pain, we also find ourselves living without hope, faith, and love. Listen to me. Doubt is normal. Doubting is normal. You're not alone. It's not like a dirty little secret that like no one needs to know about. Like, man, we all experience it. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? The way I see it, it's a fork in the road. You have two decisions. Man, in those doubts, you can kind of seek yourself and say, man, I'm just going to live the life that I want to live. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to trust God less because I doubt, and I'm going to trust myself more. I'm going to trust more of what I can see. I'm going to leave my faith behind. Or you can seek Jesus in the midst of those doubts. You can seek Jesus in the midst of those doubts. And I can tell you, I've gone down both roads. Many of the men in the room probably have, whether the adults or the students. I can tell you without a shadow of doubt, no pun intended, and seeking Jesus was so much better. Seeking Jesus is so much better. I'm not going to promise you that your doubts are going to be answered clearly. I'm just going to tell you it's so much better to have more faith in him, even in the midst of those doubts. To say, I don't need to know everything. What I need to know, he has already shown me. And he has written it out for me. And that's all I need. Hey, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a time of worship. And we're going to close. I just want you to know, I'm not naive. I know that there's probably some in this room saying, I don't know what it looks like to seek Jesus. Because I've never followed him or sought him in the first place. Man, if that's you, please take the bold step. Come talk to me. I'd love to help you make that decision and understand what it really means to follow Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.